Welcome to part three of debunking John MacArthur. And notice, this is not a different video. This is the same video we have been working on through parts one, two, and three. This is almost 3 hours worth of debunking just on this one video of John MacArthur's because there's so many mistakes. And this particular video is going to be a bombshell because it's going to be all about faith, faith alone, his central doctrine of where he thinks the Catholic Church is wrong. And he tries to destroy Catholic arguments with his faith alone arguments. But we, in turn, debunk his. And we're going to debunk them deeply using scripture. We're going to prove to you that his arguments, a top Protestant influencer in the world, doesn't understand the basics of scriptural exegesis. And we're going to prove this to you using the Bible. So I'm really excited to get going, and I appreciate you guys watching this. My name is Brian Mercier, president of Catholic Truth. Please check out our website at catholictruth.org.
What about Pope John II? Is he in heaven? Is that where Cardinal Ratzinger, Benedict the 16th, is that where he's going to go when he dies? What about Pope Francis? Well, the only way you can get to heaven is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation comes by faith alone, right?
He says that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, and I have to say, we agree. I mean, anyone could point to Acts 4:12, or there's no other name by which we can be saved except Jesus, or John 14:6, where Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to heaven. We agree on that. And so when he says Jesus is the way to heaven, we just say, we know. Now, Mr. MacArthur doesn't think we're saved by Jesus, or we're saved by faith, or we're saved by grace. He has to make up all these other, lies and slander about the Catholic Church, that we're saved by our own works, and we have to work our way to heaven, and other things that just aren't true. And just so you don't have to take my word for it, I want to prove it to you, just so you can see what other people say about the Catholic Church is almost never true, because they don't read Catholic documents most of the time. And if they do, it's just selectively to try to disprove them. So I'm going to read a couple of documents to prove that the Catholic Church believes in salvation by Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. This first one comes from the Catholic Encyclopedia, and it says this: when it comes to pass that the Heavenly Father, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, sent to men Jesus Christ, his own Son, that he might both redeem the Jews who were under the law and that the Gentiles who followed, not after justice, may attain to justice, and that all men might receive the adoptions of sons, God has proposed as a propitiator through faith in his blood, Romans 3:25, for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world. The Catechism of the Catholic Church goes on to say that Christ's death is both the paschal sacrifice that accomplishes the definitive redemption of men and the sacrifice of the new covenant, which restores man to communion with God by reconciling him to God through the blood of the covenant. I could name a lot of other quotes, but anti-Catholics love to say that you can come to God now. We have access to God because of what Jesus did, and we are reconciled back to God. And yet, this is exactly what the documents say, that Jesus attained our salvation. Jesus is our propitiator. Jesus is the one who atoned for our sins and the whole world and reconciled us back to God. That's what we have taught for 2,000 years. So yes, we as Catholics teach that we are saved by faith, which it literally said there, and a whole host of other quotes I could mention. We just don't believe we are saved by faith alone. And that's a big difference. And in this next section, Mr. MacArthur is going to give a whole slew of biblical quotes to try to prove that we are saved by faith alone and that it's biblical. But as we're going to see, it's not even remotely biblical. And these are going to actually turn on their head.
Listen to what the Bible says about justification. Biblical justification refers to God's holy, objective, holy forensic judgment concerning the sinner standing before the law, by which he declares the sinner righteous simply on the basis that the sinner trusts in Christ. I mean, this is all over the New Testament. Acts 13, through him everyone who believes is justified. Romans 3, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Again, Romans 3, this is a righteousness from God apart from law through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Again in Romans 3, God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Again, Romans 3, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Romans 4, Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Again, Romans 4, God justifies the wicked. Faith is credited as righteousness. God credits righteousness apart from works.
Here in this section, he quotes a lot of verses that use the word faith and that say we are saved by faith, which we agree. But did you notice not one single verse used the words faith alone? They all said we're saved by faith, which the Catholic Church believes. But notice they did not say we are saved by faith alone. And they didn't even hint at that. And when we look at the context, which we're going to do right now, we're going to notice that this has nothing to do with faith alone or good works or the argument that Protestants and Catholics have today about faith versus works, supposedly. So let's look at these verses one at a time, and I'm going to go into the verse itself and the context. Mr. MacArthur quotes Acts 2:13, which says that everyone who believes is justified. Okay, we agree with that. But where does that say you're just automatically going to go to heaven, that you're good, that there's nothing else you need to do? I mean, just a few verses later in Acts 2:38, the people ask Peter what we need to do to be saved. And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, so in Acts chapter 2, we have three things: faith, repentance, and baptism. Mr. MacArthur only chooses one of them and ignores the others. Not to mention Mark 16:16, where it says we need faith and baptism, which confirms what we just said, faith and baptism. And also everybody knows that you need to repent of your sins. So it's not faith alone. And Acts 2:13 is not teaching faith alone. It says, yes, if you believe, you're justified. But what does it mean to believe? The Bible says to believe means to obey Christ and his commandments. And if you don't obey Christ, John 3:36, then it's counted as unbelief for you. In the very next verse he gives in Romans chapter 3, he says that no one will be righteous in his sight by observing the law. Wow! And this is supposed to be a scholar. This is supposed to be a top Protestant scholar, like apologist, like influencer. And he doesn't have a basic grasp of scripture. He can quote this and he doesn't even know what it means. This is mind-blowing and shocking to me. The fact that he can lead others, he doesn't have a basic understanding of biblical theology. Everybody knows, every scholar knows that the law is short for the works of the law or the law of Moses, circumcision, obeying the Sabbath, judicial laws, dietary laws, those things of the old covenant. Paul was also and always arguing with the Judaizers that we don't have to follow the law of Moses, the works of the law, constantly. That's why in the very next verse, Romans 3:29, it says that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. Notice it doesn't say good works. Whenever Protestants see works of the law or the law, they think it means good works. They're not talking about good works here. They're talking about the law of Moses. This is literally all over the New Testament. Corinthians, Galatians, all over. I can't believe that he doesn't know this. It's so simple. He's not condemning good works here. He's condemning the works of the law. We'll see more about that in a second. So what Paul is saying is that we're saved by faith apart from the old covenant, the works of Moses, circumcision, and things like that, which we all agree. It's not condemning good works, though. Amazingly and ironically, he goes on, and this is proven even more in the next verse that he uses in Romans chapter 4. He tries to show that Abraham is justified by faith apart from works, and it actually backfires on him for the exact same reason that the works being talked about in Romans chapter 4 are the works of the law, not good works, the works of the law. And how do we know this? Just what we said in Romans chapter 3, things like the Sabbath, circumcision, dietary laws. In fact, circumcision is mentioned 9 times in Romans chapter 4 because that is what he has in mind. He's saying that we are saved by faith apart from circumcision and the works of Moses. Don't believe me? Look at this slide real quick. You can pause it if you want and read the whole thing. We're just going to read some of it. And it says this: what then is gained by Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And he goes down a couple sentences later, was it before or after he had been circumcised? Talking about his righteousness. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Can you see literally how this whole entire chapter is about how Abraham was saved before he was circumcised? He was justified by faith before he was circumcised. The Jews were saying that, and this is kind of what we talked about in another video recently, but Paul and the New Testament church were clashing with the Judaizers in the first century, the New Testament church, the book of Acts, who were saying that you still had to be circumcised. Even if you convert to Christianity, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. You can't be saved without the law of Moses. And the Christians, Paul and them, were saying that, no, we're saved by faith. We're saved by Jesus Christ, not by the old law, not by circumcision. You don't have to be circumcised. So if you can put it simply, we are saved by faith apart from circumcision, the works of the law. Nothing to do with good works here, people. You will notice that the words good works are vacant, empty, absent, not there, anywhere in this passage, because that's not what Paul has in mind. Protestants are inserting their own theology, this war that's going on in their own theological minds that doesn't exist. I mean, it astounds me that something so simple and basic and easy to understand can be missed by all these Protestants because they're just used to repeating each other and quoting each other, but not actually deep diving on what this is about. So this verse does not teach faith alone. Now, we agree that we're saved by faith apart from the works of the law, apart from circumcision, apart from the old Pharisaical traditions and like the cleansing of the cups and the bowls and other things that Jesus mentioned. But it doesn't say we're saved by faith alone. He still has not proven his case. Now, he quotes Paul here saying that Abraham was credited to him as righteousness apart from works. Again, apart from circumcision. And you can read the whole chapter if you don't believe me. And we agree with that. But it's not apart from good works. It never says that. And in fact, James chapter 2, verse 24 says that Abraham was justified by his works. And we know by the context of James that he is talking about good works. So Paul's talking about works of the law, the Jewish rituals, the Jewish law. James is actually talking about good works. And he says, we are justified by works and not by faith alone. And he goes on to say that the works were working alongside his faith. They were walking hand in hand. And he goes on to say that the works completed his faith, meaning his faith was incomplete in God. But those works, his obedience to God, completed that faith. They work together, faith and works. They're like one thing. It's not faith, oh, and then you add works. No, a true faith that saves us is a working faith that lives itself out for Christ in love for him, in obedience to him, out of love for his commandments. And we try to follow him. That's what true faith is. If you don't have that, James is saying, you don't have a saving faith. That's what the whole context of James is talking about in the first place. He starts in verse 19. He says, if a man claims to have faith, but he doesn't have works, can such a faith save him? And the obvious answer is no. And then he goes on to make these examples of how faith and works and obedience have always gone hand in hand, and you can't have one without the other and still think you have a true faith. What's ironic is that Paul and James are using the exact same verse from Genesis regarding Abraham. And Paul is saying we're saved by faith apart from works of the law. James is saying we're saved by faith and works working together. And James was pointing out that Abraham's faith was not alone, ironically, but it was informed and lived out through obedience, even by sacrificing his son to God. Can you imagine if God told Abraham to sacrifice his son? He's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Boom. That's broken. Disobedience. John 3:3-6. Look it up. It means unbelief. So faith and obedience have always gone together. And that's the point that James is trying to make, is that faith is obedience. Obedience is faith. They go hand in hand. But the thing is, not one passage that MacArthur says has used the words faith alone, where this specific passage in James says we aren't justified by faith alone. We're not justified by faith alone. We're not justified by faith alone. All the other ones MacArthur is saying are faith apart from works, a faith apart from works of the law, faith apart from the works of Moses. None of them say faith alone. None of them say apart from good works. But yet, that's what Protestants read into this. But James specifically says, and this is the only time that the Holy Spirit inspired in his inspired scriptures the words faith alone to be put next to each other. He could have done it 1,000 times, but he did it once. And the one time he said it is to say that we are not saved by faith alone. I don't know how it could be more clear. And as a side note, Abraham being credited righteousness really doesn't have anything to do with the modern day salvation debate that we have today. I mean, people say, oh, it's proof that Abraham was justified by his faith, you know, and not by good works or anything else. And they literally don't understand the context of this passage, that it really doesn't have to do with that at all. So let me just look at this real quick. Because Protestants will tell you that Abraham was saved. He was made righteous. He was saved from his sin. He didn't need to do anything else. He was just saved by his faith. But what does the Bible actually say? The Bible says that Abraham, this is the context, that Abraham saved his nephew Lot from slavery. And the king of Sodom offered Abraham a reward if he would give him up. But Abraham was a righteous man and refused the great reward. And God came in at that moment and said that he would give him a reward instead because of his faithfulness. And that reward would be a son who would be his heir, his own son, who would be an heir and would be the foreshadowing of countless generations. All generations would, in a sense, would come through Abraham. I mean, that is a great gift. So God tells him that he's going to have his own son and his own nation. And at that point, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Did we see anything about being saved here? Sin, being an unrighteous sinner? No, this is all about trusting the promise of God that he had for him, that he was going to have a son. God was rewarding him. Abraham trusted in it. It was credited to him as righteousness because of that faith. I mean, that's a big thing. He was like old. How was he going to have a son? But he trusted God and God credited it to him as righteousness. Literally, this has nothing to do with the Protestant theology that they read into the Bible over and over and over and over and over again. No Christian in 1500 years interpreted the passages these Protestant influencers and pastors do today. I mean, literally, they do not have history or Christianity on their side, which is shocking and surprising. And I think many honest people who are watching this video, who have eyes to see and ears to hear, will be shocked and maybe comforted because some of these things didn't ring right in their ears. That didn't seem right. And they had to put a lot of verses on the shelf that didn't make sense. But now when you put it all in harmony, in context, and it fits together, it makes sense. The Jews thought they were saved by merely being Jewish, being part of the covenant. They were saved. Just kind of like modern day Protestants today. They were circumcised. That's all you needed. And Paul was saying, no, we're saved by faith apart from circumcision. And this correlates exactly to what we have already said in Romans chapter 3 and 4 and what we're going to see in Galatians chapter 2 and 5 and other times as well. I mean, throughout the entire book of Galatians, Paul uses, I think, something like 22 times he uses the word circumcision because that's what he's talking about. But we'll come back to that.
I mean, this is all over the New Testament. Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Romans 11, it's by grace. It's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Galatians 2, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ.
In this next section, Mr. MacArthur quotes Romans 10 without a verse and says that Christ is the end of the law so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Isn't that everything we've just been saying, literally this entire video? Can you see a pattern in Mr. MacArthur? He doesn't seem to have the basic understanding that the law is the Old Testament and that we're saved by faith without the old covenant, the law of Moses, which Catholics and Protestants both agree on. And yet he keeps quoting these as if it proves faith alone. And he says there's righteousness for everyone who believes. We agree with that. Literally, Catholics and Protestants have no problem with this. But what does it mean to believe? Protestants are quick to quote John 3:16, he who believes has eternal life. Okay, what does it mean to believe? Again, belief means obedience. Jesus said you have to obey him, obey his commandments, bear good fruit, stay faithful to the end. There's a lot in that word belief. It's a synecdoche. Synecdoche is something, one word, but a lot comes with it. So if you, Steve Ray says, if you order a a hot dog at a restaurant and they just come throw a frozen hot dog on your plate, you're going to be like, what the heck? What is this? And they're like, you ordered a hot dog. You didn't say how you wanted it cooked. You didn't ask for anything else with it. But a synecdoche means that if you order a hot dog, it comes with the chips and the lettuce or whatever else, the mustard, the ketchup, you know, the napkins, the fork, the plate. We understand that all of these things are going to be at the table that come with it. Same thing with the word belief. There's a lot packed into that word. It doesn't just mean intellectual assent. The Bible condemns that. The Bible says even the devil believes. Even the devil has that kind of faith. But many Protestants just make it sound like, oh, you just believe. You just put your faith in Christ. That's it. Well, no, there's a lot more that's packed into that word. In fact, still, Romans 10, none of these verses have condemned good works. Nothing about good works in this verse. Go look it up for yourself. Read all of Romans 10. Nothing about good works. They read their Protestant theology into the Bible. In fact, the only time the word good works is mentioned by Paul, I believe, two times, but one time where it says good works is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10, where it says that God ordained us to walk in good works. In other words, he created us to walk in good works. Moreover, in this passage, Romans chapter 10, it's talking about how the Jews will not obey Christ and they don't submit to him. And so he's talking about Moses, literally talking about the law of Moses and Moses himself, which is what we've been saying. I can't believe Mr. MacArthur and every other Protestant influencer can't see this. He's talking about Moses and the law of Moses, the works of Moses, the old covenant, not good works. How many times do I have to say this? Can anybody see it yet? Like, it's clear as day that Paul is saying, I mean, it's why he's talking with the Judaizers. And he's saying we're saved by faith apart from the law of Moses, apart from circumcision, apart from all of those old works. They don't save us. That was part of the old covenant. Jesus fulfilled that. Then, as you saw, exhaustingly, he goes on to quote Galatians. He says that we are saved by faith and not the law. The law. Nothing about good works. The law and good works are two different things, okay? Otherwise, Paul would have mentioned it in his epistles, as we showed in Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 10, Galatians. I mean, all of these verses have said the same thing about the law, nothing about good works. And we mentioned this earlier. I think I misquoted it, though. I said that Paul mentions circumcision 22 times in Galatians, just five chapters of Galatians, but he actually mentions it only 16 times. He mentions literally only five chapters, and he mentions circumcision 16 times in five short chapters. Why? Because that is what he has in mind. Exactly like that screen that we put up about Romans chapter 4, where they think it's talking about faith apart from good works, and the entire chapter is about circumcision. I mean, how could this is the problem when you get so programmed to just quote scripture without reading the context. You just quote it. You have your 25 verses and you just quote it, quote it, quote it. You spit it out. You spew it at Catholics, but you don't actually look at the context. And the context blows away and demolishes your actual arguments. It's what Mike Gendron does. He just spews machine gun style stuff, but he doesn't actually understand it, which is why we made a 45-minute video going through every verse he quoted to Catholics and demolishing them, because someone needs to do it. There's just no accountability for these people who just say these things and no one holds them accountable. So again, circumcision mentioned 9 times in Romans chapter 4, mentioned 16 times in the book of Galatians. We can see what Paul is talking about, that we are saved by faith apart from the works of the law. What two of the biggest was the Sabbath and circumcision. And Paul is saying we are saved apart from that circumcision. Can't be more clear. In fact, the only time where it talks about good works in Galatians that, well, it doesn't even talk about good works specifically, but the time that comes the closest is in Galatians 5:6, where it says nothing else matters except faith working through love. Love is a work. Love is necessary for salvation. If your faith is not informed by love and you are not charitable, God is love. And those who love him walk in love. That's clear in the first book of John, the entire first book of John. So if you claim to have faith, but you don't have love, you don't have faith. In fact, in Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, it says that faith, hope, and love abide. But the most important and the only one that's going to last forever is love. Faith isn't even going to last forever. Hope isn't going to last forever. Love lasts forever. Faith and love go together. In fact, that's one of the chief teachings of the Catholic Church of what good works are, is that it's faith working in charity, living itself out in love for God and neighbor. That's what we think true faith is. And that's what we think salvific faith is. Over and over and over, John MacArthur tries to make these false assertions, these false dichotomies that the Catholic Church thinks they're saved by works and they have to earn their salvation and all these other slanderous lies that could be avoided if he was just intellectually honest, humble, and did a little extra research on what Catholics actually believed. And again, I'm going to prove this to you with actual blow-your-mind quotes that the Catholic Church teaches officially from our councils that say we are saved by grace through faith. And the Catholic Church condemns salvation by works. I want Protestants to know that. I wish I could yell it into the camera that we are not saved by our works. You can't do enough good works to get to heaven. Protestants sometimes say, how many good works do you need to do with faith to be saved? That's works-based salvation. It's a wrong way of looking at it. That's that you're trying to save yourself. You're trying to do enough to be saved. And that is not what the Catholic Church teaches. That is not what our position is. It's never been our position. Listen to what the Catholic Church actually says. This comes from the Council of Trent, Canon 7, and it says this. We are said to be justified by faith, because faith is the beginning of human salvation, the foundation and root of all justification, without which it is impossible to please God and come to the fellowship of his sons. We are said to be justified gratuitously, because none of those things that precede justification, whether faith or works, merit the grace of justification. For if by grace, it is not by works. Otherwise, the apostle says, grace is no more grace. Now, you will notice that John MacArthur quotes that exact verse to disprove Catholicism. If it's by grace, then it's not by works. And you will notice that in this same passage, the Catholic Church condemns salvation by works and quotes the same thing that John MacArthur is trying to use against us falsely. You will notice that it says we're justified by faith, that faith leads to salvation. It's the route to justification. You can't please God without faith, and it leads to fellowship as one of his sons. And we become justified, not just justified, but justified gratuitously. Like the Catholic Church's teaching is that Jesus shed his body and blood, and it's not just enough to save us and every person in the world, but every person who could possibly ever exist. It's more than enough to save everybody because he shed his divine blood. So the Catholic Church literally teaches that we are not justified by our works, and any works or even faith that you try to have without Christ and before being justified, it matters not. It doesn't earn you salvation. It doesn't do anything.
Galatians 3, the righteous will live by faith. Ephesians 2, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works. Philippians 3, righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Titus 3, you have been justified by his grace, and if by grace, no longer by works. So what do we conclude from all of those and many more? Justification is by faith alone. I covered that in John 3, sola fide, faith alone, faith alone.
This can be seen even more in his next section here when he quotes Ephesians chapter 2, where he says we're saved by grace through faith without works, and that works don't save you, which is literally what the Catholic Church just said in that quote that I gave. Right before I get into this, though, notice that every single quote he's given so far, it says we're saved by faith apart from the law, apart from the law, apart from the works of the law, apart from works, which we have seen is the law, like in Romans chapter 4. He says we're saved by faith apart from works. He doesn't use works of the law in that verse, because he doesn't need to, because he just used it a few verses earlier in Romans 3:28. So we already know the works he's talking about. So when he talks about works in that chapter, we know he's talking about works of the law. Same thing here in Ephesians 2. We're going to see that it's not talking about good works. It's not condemning good works. But MacArthur says, we're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. And he just goes by verses that say, you're saved by believing. You're saved by faith. But none of them say faith alone like James, which we'll come back to in a minute. There is not one passage in the entire New Testament that condemns good works. Read that. Think about that. Let that process in your mind. Anti-Catholic, seriously, there's not one single passage that condemns good works. And in fact, Paul says that they help attain eternal life in Romans chapter 2. So we agree, we're saved by faith. But again, what kind of faith saves you? James asks that question. If you have faith, but you don't have works, are you saved? The answer is no. You're not saved because your faith is not salvific. And in fact, James goes on to say that it's a dead faith. It's a dead faith. Now, Protestants will say, oh, James is just saying you don't have real faith. You don't have faith. You know, if you claim to have faith, but you don't have good works, or if you don't do this or that, then you don't have faith. You're not really saved. That's Protestants reading their theology into the Bible again. Notice he doesn't say you don't have real faith. He says you have dead faith. Just as a body, he says, is apart from the soul is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Notice, a faith, a body apart from soul is dead. It doesn't say, the Bible does not say it's not a real body. It didn't say he didn't have a real body. He has a real body. It's just a dead body that's not living. It's not going to save him. Likewise, analogously, faith is a real faith. He doesn't say you don't have faith. He doesn't say you're not saved. He says you do have faith. It's just not a saving faith. It's a dead faith that does not save you. Furthermore, we know that James is specifically talking in context about salvation, because every time he quotes the word being saved in his epistle, every time he uses it, he's using it in a salvific context. So when he uses the word saved, he's talking about being saved eternally, eschatologically, forever. He's not talking about temporally saved, like, oh, you know, I just got rescued from a robbery. No, he's talking about actual salvation. In fact, the Greek word that James uses for being saved is used all over the New Testament. It's used 30 times by over 5 different authors, and only one of those times is not in reference to salvation. Okay, so 30 times this Greek word is used by James, by Paul, by other people, and it's used in reference to salvation each and every time, except for twice. Once is in reference for God, so it doesn't count, and once in reference is for us. So 30 times and once. It doesn't have to do with salvation. So unless Protestants can provide actual evidence, that like real hard evidence to counteract the fact that he's always talking about salvation when he uses the word saved in his epistle of James, and to counteract all the other evidence throughout the entire New Testament, you have to have real good hard evidence that he is not talking about this in a salvific context, which is obvious he is, because he uses all these different examples. But the bottom line is he is talking about salvation when he says we are saved by works and not by faith alone. Now, of course, he doesn't mean that we're saved by works alone, that we work our way to heaven, we need to add works to faith. No, he is clear that works complete our faith, and that Abraham lived a life of obedience to God, and they were walking hand in hand the whole time, side by side as one, kind of like a husband and wife, you know, become one. They are supposed to become one before God in his eyes. Now, some Protestants, many Protestants, will bring up the objection that James is just talking about being justified in the sight of men, and you're using your works to show them that you have real faith and that your faith has saved you, which the Bible doesn't actually say, and they're reading that into it. There's literally no evidence of that. And it's kind of disproven by the very same passage they're trying to use, because he literally goes on to quote the example of Abraham. And when Abraham was saved in the eyes of the Protestants, or the example that he gives when he comes to be credited as righteousness, it's just him and God. There's nobody else around. He's alone. It is just him, his faith, and God. So he's not justifying himself in the sight of any other people, which it would be if we were going to hold this logic of context. The logic of context says that Abraham was alone and had faith in God, and he was by himself. He wasn't trying to justify himself to anyone. So that can't be made based on the context in this passage. The whole context speaks of salvation, and it speaks of being saved with God, not just trying to justify yourself in front of others. Moreover, James is saying that it's not possible to be saved and to have a salvific saving faith without works and obedience. And he uses Rahab and Abraham as examples. But Abraham is a model of faith in God and a model of obedience in God throughout literally the entire New Testament. People use him, including the book of Hebrews, which links his faith and obedience working together to follow God. It highlights his obedience. From the beginning of his life to the end of his life, Abraham was a model of obedience to God, a model of faith. Because he was a model of obedience, they go together. And that's why so many people quote him as our father in the faith. Now, at this point, many Protestants just throw their hands up because they can't answer these charges. And they said, well, fine. You know what? Good luck working your way to heaven. Good luck trying to earn your own salvation. Them just dismissing everything because they don't want to grapple with facts is really sometimes tiring, but it's really more sad that they choose not to follow truth, even though they claim to follow a God of truth. Can you see what I mean? They claim to follow God who's truth, but they won't grapple with the truth. They'll only go so far till it convicts them or scares them, and then they toss it off and make some snappy comment that's supposed to convince you that they're right. But it's really to shut down their brain, to keep them from thinking and to realizing that they're wrong. So again, it's a straw man. We've shown that the Catholic Church says you can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn salvation. That's a straw man argument. No, we live out. We teach that even if you do a lot of good works before you come to Christ, you could do like 1,000, 10,000, and not one of them mean anything. There's no merit. They don't save you. They're not salvific because they're not in Christ. So our own works mean nothing apart from Christ. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 2 is condemning, which we're going to talk about in 1 second. Good works are works that come from faith, are by faith, because of faith, because we love Christ. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, without his grace, we couldn't have faith or do works. It's all the work of God working in us, but we live out that faith in love. And that's what it means to do good works. And in fact, if you look at the works that James talks about in his chapter, you know, feeding the poor and caring for the sick and that sort of thing, it's the exact same things that Jesus talks about and links faith with in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, when he says you will go to heaven if you do these things, and if you don't, you are going to hell. Jesus literally says, you did not do these good works, and so you will go to hell. Read Matthew 25, 31 to 46. It's so clear that they had not done good works. And so they went to hellfire. I mean, it's crazy and it's scary. But Jesus and James link the same things together. So this confirms what James is saying in a salvific context. Also, we just might make a note here because we talked about this in part 2. You can go back and watch it. But the Catholic Church condemned the Pelagian heresy, which said that Jesus' sacrifice was not enough. And we had to do our own good works to kind of fill it out, to add to it, to bring it to completion, as if the God-man couldn't do it completely on his own. I mean, it's just blasphemy. It's heresy. And so that's why the Catholic Church condemned salvation by works. You know, so if only Protestants would just listen and acknowledge this, it would save a whole lot of slander going on. If you still don't believe me, listen to this wonderful quote by the Catholic Church. It says this: by his obedience unto death, Jesus accomplished the substitution of the suffering servant who makes himself an offering for sin when he bore the sin of many, and who shall make many to be accounted righteousness, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus atoned for our faults and made satisfaction for our sins to the Father. And that comes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I mean, this sounds like Protestantism, but Protestantism got it from Catholicism. And St. Thomas Aquinas confirms the same thing. Listen to what he says. By suffering out of love and obedience, Christ gave more to God than what was required to compensate for the offenses of the whole human race. What Jesus gives the Father, this act of self-sacrificial love, means more than all of your sins combined. Likewise, listen to what Domine Jesus says. Christ restored that likeness to God in the children of Adam, which has been disfigured since the first sin. As an innocent lamb, he merited life for us. By his blood, which he freely shed, in him God reconciled us to himself and to one another, freeing us from the bondage of the devil and of sin. I mean, this is Orthodox theology. Nothing about Mary, nothing about the saints, nothing about worshiping the Pope. Protestants love to say you need to do all these to be saved. No, this is what saves us, Christ. It's all about Christ. Nothing about good works. Did you notice? Nothing about good works in this passage. Nothing about earning salvation. Nothing about faith not being enough, that you need to add stuff to faith. It's not what we believe. So then, we have to ask the question, what is Ephesians chapter 2 talking about when it says we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man boast? It's a great question because it's not condemning good works, and we know that because good works are mentioned in verse 10. Notice Paul distinguishes between works and good works in verses 9 and verses 10, all right? Verse 9 and verse 10 talk about works and good works, and through experience, through every single passage we've discussed so far in this video, works has talked about works of the law. So in large part, that is what Paul is condemning and what he's literally been condemning in every one of his epistles. But this particular passage also has a specific context, and that's talking about our own works before we come to Christ, which actually I already said that all of our good works before we come to Christ, no matter how many you do, even 10,000, literally mean nothing. They don't save you. They have no salvific merit. If you read the context of Ephesians chapter 2 before verses 8 and 9, it's talking about people who don't know Christ. It's talking about people coming to Christ. So in context, it's saying that we're saved apart from our works, lest we can boast, meaning we can't save ourselves. Our works don't mean anything, which I've said 100 times. True good works, mentioned in verse 10, which we are ordained by God to walk in, are done by his grace, are done in faith, are done through faith, are done out of love for Christ. They're totally different than people saying, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I'm a good person. I'll be fine. They're literally trying to get to heaven by their own merits and not the merits of Christ. And that's what Paul rightly condemns. Faith apart from our own works, not good works, which we're called to walk in. He goes on, as you saw, to quote Titus 3:5. And MacArthur talks about how we are saved not by the works done by us in righteousness, but by his mercy. And he conveniently, as he always does, leaves out the second half of the verse, which disproves what he's saying because it's not convenient. I hate when people do this. Protestants do this across the board. They just cherry pick little parts that seem to prove what they're saying and ignore the rest. And sometimes Catholics do this too, and they're wrong to do it. So in context, if we continue it, it says, not by works done by our righteousness, but by his mercy, which, and then it goes on to say that we are saved by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which refers to baptism. I mean, it literally says we're saved by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, water and the Spirit. John 3:5, we're saved by water and the Spirit. Catholics and Christians have always taught that for all of Christian history. But Titus confirms what the Catholic Church has always confirmed and what Ephesians confirmed, is that we are not saved by our own works. We're not saved by our own works of righteousness because we have no works of righteousness. All the good works we do in faith are Christ's righteousness and what he shares with us. His holiness, his glory, his goodness, it's all his. And he shares his grace with us. And by his grace, we are able to walk in it. We are able to walk in those good works that he ordained us for. So just because Christ saved us does not mean that we don't have to live out our faith. We don't have to do anything. That's what the devil did. He believed, but he didn't obey. He didn't follow. He didn't do anything. In fact, he disobeyed. He's evil and had evil fruit, which is why the Bible says if you produce evil fruit, you will fall away from Christ. If you continue to live evilly, you can't claim to have faith, but act like an atheist, walk like an atheist, live like an atheist. And many Protestants tell me, oh yeah, you can, because once you're saved, you're always saved. Unless you become Catholic, well, then you're not really saved. You know, like there's just such a false dichotomy and a catch-22s all over the place. So literally, he concludes his whole thing here saying we're saved by faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. He kept saying faith alone, but now one of these verses, as you saw with your own eyes, had said faith alone. Not one said faith alone. Faith apart from the works of the law, faith apart from the works of Moses, faith apart from works, which we saw were works of the law, faith apart from circumcision, faith apart from all those things. But we also saw we're called to walk in good works. But we never saw good works condemned, and we never saw the words faith alone together, except in James 2:24, where it says we are justified by works, good works, and not by faith alone. The only time in Scripture where it says we are that uses the word faith alone. It says we are not justified by faith alone. Justified by faith, yes, 100%. Not by faith alone. Protestants will say, yeah, but true faith is never alone. Okay, then that makes our point. And even Protestants will say that. Some Protestants were like, if it's not alone, then it's not faith alone. Okay, stop, you know, making these just weird little quips. Unfortunately, I still have like 3 more pages. I've hardly got through even, I haven't even got through like 5 minutes of his video. You know, maybe like 5-10 minutes of his video. Okay, he had a 45-minute video. But this section, I only did like 5 or 10 minutes so far just in this video. And I'm guessing it's about an hour. So I'm going to have to put a pause on this and do the last part again. We're going to have to make a part 4 because I don't want to have to make a 2-hour YouTube video. But we actually are not even close to done with this. There's so much more to demolish. I mean, he goes through so many more things and he tries to attack the Council of Trent, which we just quoted, which you saw is completely orthodox. And then I have so many more online screens. I have so many more proofs and quotes. And it's just going to be amazing. But we have to make it a part 4. But you know what? You stuck with us this long. So thank you for watching. And I appreciate it. I hope you to see that what John MacArthur says about the Catholic Church in parts 1, 2, and 3 has been abominable. Just the lowest level of research from one of the highest level Protestant pastors and influencers and supposed scholars. It's amazing that anybody can be a scholar in the Protestant world if he sounds convincing and if he quotes scripture and if he holds to the Protestant theological line of faith alone. You know, it's amazing that you don't have to look any deeper, that you don't have to do any research, you don't have to actually be held accountable. But when people do hold him accountable, you see what they say about the Catholic Church and what we actually believe and what they say about the Bible and sometimes what the Bible actually says it means are 2 entirely different things. And I hope that's clear. And I make these videos for 2 reasons. Not to bash Mr. MacArthur. I pray for him always. And all Protestants. I literally pray for them every day. I sincerely have a care for their souls. I love them and I desire for them to come to the fullness of Christ and what Christ gave us. So that's 1 reason. But 2 is to show that, you know, what they say about Catholicism just isn't true. And many of the things they claim aren't true. And I want the truth to, I mean, God is a God of truth. Know the truth and it will set you free. But I also want people out there who may have been duped. They've been brought up Protestant. They just don't know better. They've heard these things 1,000 times repeated, but nobody's ever gone into deep theological explanations. They'll say, we're saved by faith. See, we're saved by faith alone. And they've just learned to accept these. And they really, they say one thing, but you know, A plus B doesn't equal C. They don't follow most times. And I hope people out there can see that. That's why we make these videos so in-depth. We put many quotes. We try to give an exegetical explanation of these because we don't want it just to be our opinion. We don't want to just, you know, oh, well, the Catholic Church says this, Catholic Church says that. No, we want people to see it for themselves. So I hope you have. And if you do me a favor, if you really like these, we have so many of these videos and we have tons more, parts 1 and 2. We'll link below in the description section. But please, please, please share this video with everyone you know so that they can have the truth that will set them free. And please like this video. Please leave a comment. If you have any questions, you can put it in the comment section below, or we have a link in the description section, which comes right to our email. Or you can email me directly at brian@catholictruth.org. If you would like me to come teach you apologetics or come to your church, give apologetic seminars, confirmation retreats, men's conferences, women's conferences, family conferences. If you would like me to be a keynote speaker, whatever, Theology on Tap, Newman Centers, I would love to come serve your parish group or church. And you can check us out at catholictruth.org. Or if you would like to support our mission, our ministry, our super fast-growing ministry. Yes, we have money to survive and to make these videos, but we are growing. We're trying to hire new people, trying to get new cameras. We're trying to do so much more. And we need so many more followers who can donate, who can invest in this ministry, because there are very, very few ministries who do what we do, who do the deep apologetics that we do. And so many people have come back to the Catholic Church because we take the time to go deep. I mean, literally one of these videos costs hundreds of dollars to make because they're so long, to do so much research, to go so in depth, to pay different people to do them. I mean, they cost like hundreds of dollars to do one video, which is why we need so many people to support this ministry. So if you would, please, please generously donate to Catholic Truth. You can see our PayPal and our Patreon down below, or if you want to send a check, we can give you the address as well. Just email us. But thank you so much for watching. We really appreciate it. We pray for all of you every day, Protestant, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, non-Catholic. We pray for all of you with a deep, sincere love. And we thank you for praying for us in return. We thank you for watching. We thank you for supporting. And God bless you all.